Hey guys, welcome back to another season of the Dad's Roundtable, where we exist to help dads set the spiritual climate in their home so they can leave a legacy for generations to come. I'm so happy that you're here with us today, thrilled about this season. Today, I'm joined by Jared Chambers, location pastor of Crossings Mayfair. Jared, thanks
excited
for being
to be here. Thanks for having me.
You bet. Also joining us is Mark Taylor, location pastor at Crossings Edmond. Mark, thanks for being here.
Thanks for having me as well.
Well, this is a different season, different than what we've done before. We talked months ago about Father's Day and about gifting our dads with something on that Sunday. How are we going to take care of them? We take care of moms on Mother's Day with gifts. What do we do for dads? And so we talked about a giveaway. I'm probably the cheapskate among us of, I don't think our dads need anything. But the idea of the James Journal came up.
Well, I think bacon came up first.
Bacon came up. That's yes. Right. Bacon wrapped
that was for me,
is what we're going to do.
Yeah.
But we discussed, what can we give dads that's meaningful, that we want to encourage them with? And the ESV James Journal came our way. And we're like, absolutely, let's do it.
Well, I think, too, remember 2 years ago, we gave away the Book of Proverbs.
Yes. Yeah.
ESV as well.
So we shared the wisdom of the Old Testament. Now let's share the wisdom of the New Testament to dads. So that's kind of the genesis behind this of how we got the James Journal. So dads, if you showed up on Father's Day, you could have received one of these as a gift from us. And so what we wanted to do is just walk through the book of James this season. If guys are going to get together at a coffee shop or at home or in the garage somewhere, how would we want them to walk through this book? There's a lot of wisdom in here that we can take and apply to being dads and fatherhood. And what are some ways that we can encourage dads to do that? But before we get into all of that, I have a question. This is in theme of James and kicking off this first chapter. Here's my question to you guys. What is the one thing, you could call it a family rule, but what is the one thing that you wish your kid would just naturally do? Jared, what do you got?
All right. My kids are 7 and 5.
Okay.
And right now, every night at the dinner table is just a constant negotiation about how much we have to eat and what we have to eat, and can't I just have a chicken nugget instead? Mm-hmm. And so my one wish that my kids would just automatically do is just eat dinner.
Yes.
Sit at the table, let's have a nice family dinner, and eat whatever mom makes. Whatever happens, whatever's on the plate. Like, let's be grateful.
Yeah.
Let's just hang out and eat dinner together. I have one child who will not eat sitting down. She likes to wander.
Like, so crumbs are everywhere.
Crumbs everywhere. Yeah. Every night's a full cleaning of the dining room. Yeah. Let's be a family. Let's sit down together. Let's eat dinner. It shouldn't be that difficult. That's my one wish. Just eat dinner.
Just eat dinner. Just eat what we feed you.
Eat what we feed you and enjoy it.
When the wife and I had to say phrases like, we're only making one dinner tonight.
Exactly.
Like, what?
Yes.
What do we?
Yeah,
no, just eat what is made.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
And then we get into the whole, well, how many bites do I have to eat? And how much of this? Yeah, it's exhausting. Just
so your negotiation tactics.
Negotiation. All the time.
Yeah. All the time. Stay firm.
Yes.
Stay persevere because my kids are now, one's in college, one's about to go to college. And now they'll eat.
There you go.
Especially if I'm paying
for it. All right. There's hope in the future.
Like, oh, you're paying for it. We'll eat whatever you want.
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Yeah. Things change.
Yeah. So, your kids are a little bit older.
Yeah.
So, Jared, what, 5 and 7?
5 and 7.
Right? Yeah. I have 8 and 10-year-old. And you got some older
18
kids.
18 and 20.
Okay. Yeah. So, what's the one thing? Call it a family rule. What's the one thing you wish they would just naturally do?
Yeah. I think we have a recycling bin in our garage, which is 12 steps from our kitchen sink. But it seems like everyone, they finish a can of soda or whatever, and they put it next to the kitchen sink and leave it there.
Yes.
Instead of taking 12 steps just to drop it in the recycle bin. And I think they know that I'll end up grabbing it and taking it away. But that's just my pet peeve. I'm like, I wish that just, an empty cereal box, it's laying there. It's just 12 steps.
Yeah, it has a home. Take it to its home.
Yeah.
There's a place it's supposed to be. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mine is, if I could just walk by the bedrooms and not see a staircase of drawers open in the chest of drawers, just if we do laundry, put your clothes away, shut the drawer behind you, or you're taking clothes out, just shut the drawer when you're done. Both of my kids have this habit of just leaving everything wide open. And I don't know why that – I can feel the heat on the back of my neck when I walk by rooms. And then I got in the habit of just walking over and shutting them.
Mm-hmm.
But wherever they are and whatever they're doing, they could be outside playing basketball. I call them inside to shut that drawer because I want to make a point of I'm not doing it for you. But I don't. It's those little things that just eat at me. Like, why is this so hard?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Why can't we just get over this? But anyway, we'll dive into the book of James. It's kind of on topic of there's a way that we conduct ourselves in this household. Mm-hmm. There's a way that Dad has kind of laid the way that we live together, and James kind of picks up on that. There's a call to obedience. Mm-hmm. There's a way that we live together among believers and in the world. So let's dive into James.
And it's doing. It's not just. No, so it is. Right. You have to push that drawer closed.
Yes.
It is taking that to the garage.
Great point.
Dropping it.
Yeah, you're jumping ahead in chapter one. Yeah. Don't just hear my words, but let's do something about it.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, let's dive into chapter one. Right here, let's do this. We'll read verse one, and then Jared, I'd love to hear kind of your background or your thoughts on the history, the context of James, because I think that's important.
Absolutely.
Verse one says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings.
Pause. Yeah, so as you mentioned, context is always important when we start reading the Bible. And in this particular letter, we want to talk about two things. So first of all is James as the author. We are fairly certain, with all of these things, there's debate among scholars, whatever. Mm-hmm. But we're fairly certain that this James is James, the brother of Jesus. And we think about that for two reasons. First, we have this passage in Acts where James gives the brother of Jesus, gives a speech. And a lot of people look at that speech and then look at the letter of James and find a lot of similarities to the way that he speaks, the way that he organizes his thoughts, some of the language that he uses. So we're able to compare that language and say, this really looks like him. There are several other New Testament passages that also refer to James as the brother of Jesus being an influential figure in this time period and in this location. But then one of the biggest reasons we think that it's James as the brother of Jesus is because of the weight that this letter carried to people in this time period. If it was a lesser known James or somebody who wasn't quite as influential, the letter might not have been circulated the way that it was. But the letter of James in this time period in Judea carried significant weight and was preserved and was added to the canon early on because it was so trusted, which makes us think, compare language, and it's so trusted and the message is so timely to their circumstance that we're fairly certain that this is James, the brother of Jesus. Now, that situation that's happening in Judea, this book was probably written around 50 or so AD. And what's happening in this area in Judea is James mentions to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations in the NIV. Here in the ESV, we call it the dispersion, which is this time when the Israelites were kicked out of Israel, their hometown. So they were forced to scatter among the world around Israel, but not actually be inside of it themselves. Mm-hmm. And so by now, some of them have been able to return, but there's still a large portion of their people that live outside of this area. And so now with this influx back into Judea of some of the Jewish people, they're now kind of existing with Gentiles and Jews. And we find ourselves in a really tense political climate in AD 50, like around this time period. There's huge class warfare. The rich have gotten really rich and the poor have gotten really poor and they really dislike each other. And so James is writing to this group of people in a tumultuous political climate, both in Jerusalem and outside of Jerusalem. And he is going to ask them to live a certain way and to do a certain thing in the face of all of this pressure and all of this turmoil that's happening outside of them. And so as we start to unpack what's happening here in the book of James, keep that in mind.
Yes.
That there is something happening outside in the world. And even despite that, despite the cultural pressure, despite all of this tumult, James is going to ask his audience to live and act and exhibit a certain type of behavior.
Yeah. So are these primarily Jewish Christians or Christian converts from the Jewish or are there Gentiles?
So in Judea at this time, we really would have been a lot of both.
A lot of both. Okay.
And they're trying to figure out how to coexist.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. And what stood out to me, if this is – so the commentaries that I was reading and similar to what you were saying, everybody pretty much agrees this is the brother of Jesus.
Yeah.
One of the early letters written, this is called a general epistle. So unlike a Paul letter, who he's writing to the Philippians or the Ephesians, he's writing to a congregation about certain things. So you see things like, hey, stop eating that, stop mm-hmm. teaching this, kick that brother out. You know, yeah. The very specific things, or these ladies need to start getting along, like in Philippians. This is a general epistle. So the 12 tribes, so there's a lot of general knowledge mm-hmm. that can be applied to no matter the congregation, stage of life, yep. a Jew, a Gentile. This is wisdom that could be applied to any of them. Is that, would you say that?
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think too, you start to hear, so it's very similar to like Proverbs where it's packed with nuggets of information. And I think too, you start to see the influence of, so James knew the Proverbs. Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of like, you know, a musician who he has an influence, you know, someone that is listening to a lot of country music, mm-hmm. they might start to have that influence in their songs, and you start to understand who they listened to growing up or who, and I think you start to see that as we go through the book of James as well.
That's a good point. And he identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, his brother. If I'm James, I'm saying, hey, this is James, remember the brother of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ, that's me. Like mm-hmm. he identifies himself as a servant. That stood out to me.
Yeah, absolutely.
Instead of name dropping and saying, mm-hmm. well, so let me ask you this. It's pretty much understood that he was not a follower or believer until after the resurrection. Is that the account that we see in Acts?
Yeah, so, absolutely.
So he is not a follower, and we see in some of the gospel accounts where he's included, James is included in a list of other brothers and even sisters mm-hmm. with Mary, and they are not part of the disciples that are following mm-hmm. Christ. So he's now a believer. Mm-hmm. Not only that, he's a pastor, he's a leader mm-hmm. in the Jerusalem church, and now he's writing a general letter of wisdom. Mm-hmm. So is that the context? Is that yeah. kind of the stage of
absolutely.
What we're looking at?
Yep.
One thing I found in studying James is that there are a lot of references, or you could say nods to the Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. One commentary claimed around 15 times you can see like, oh, it's kind of similar to what Jesus said.
Yep.
His brother, who was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, James is just taking those themes and sprinkling them in, mm-hmm. Which is really cool, the mm-hmm. really cool thing about.
Absolutely.
All right, well, let's keep going. So let's do verse 2. Through 11, Mark, would you kick us off?
Yeah. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubt, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits.
All right, thanks. Right off the bat, man, that verse 2. Count it all joy when you meet trials. That is one, actually, that I found kind of references back to Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Rejoice and be glad. Kind of a nod to the Sermon on the Mount. But count it all joy? Like, we have to be joyful when we – why? Why is there joy present in the midst of trials?
Yeah, and that doesn't sound like – the world tells us, you know, you're looking – we just want to live for happiness, mm-hmm. and easy life, and luxurious life. And yeah. So that's pretty countercultural.
Yeah. I talk to people a lot who struggle with that idea that, if God is good, right, why is this happening to me? Like, why am I – suffering through this moment. And I think so much of the world around us tells us to be conflict avoidant, right? And to view like this life in Christianity as an escape from trouble. And that's just not the case. In fact, James is going to write here. I mean, I don't know about you guys. I'm pretty joyful when I'm suffering, right? Aren't you?
Yeah.
No, not at all. So James says,
when there's crumbs everywhere. Yes.
I love it. I'm like, you guys are doing so good. Count it all joy when you meet trials, right? Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So we kind of see that the point is not avoiding trials or suffering, but the point is growth.
Yeah.
And the point is to take that next step in our faith and allow God to lead us through those trials, not just around them.
Mm-hmm. Right. There's that. I mean, it's the illustration is too good not to be true, so I'm going to claim it's true. But the illustration of the biodome in Arizona, where they're planting exotic trees.
Oh, yeah.
And the trees get to a certain height, certain weight, and they just topple over. Well, they got the soil that they need. They've got plenty of sunlight. They got all the nutrients that they need. But one factor that the biodome is not including is the testing of wind. So as a sapling, those roots aren't tested and not strengthened. So as the wind comes, as the stress comes, as the trials come, those roots get deeper and deeper and deeper. Yeah. And then once they're full grown, they could be mature and complete, not lacking anything, and handle that wind.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean the wind's gone,
yeah,
but you are stable and you're firm, right?
I want to take that one step further. Do you feel like once, so you've been under stress, you've got the roots growing, if then, okay, now we're good, now we, you know, you take that tree and you put a biodome around it, over time, those roots will then start to loosen up, start to deteriorate. So it's not just a one-time thing. It's we're always under stress, always building, like muscle. Yeah. You know, if you're not working your muscle, it's going to atrophy and go away. So it's a constant thing. Because I think that's the other thing is like, well, you know, I understand if I have, you know, my mother passed away 8 years ago. That's a big deal. I'm like, okay, that's my one big thing. I'm done.
Mm-hmm.
But then, you know, other things start to happen. It's like, you know, wait, I can understand. That was my trial. I don't need more trials, right? I've learned and I've grown from that, but it doesn't, there's no promise that it stops.
And let's even take it one step further and say that maybe persevering through those trials and learning how God would lead us through those trials and learning how to lean on God in those moments. If we're talking Dad's Roundtable podcast, like going through those trials is what makes good dads.
Mm-hmm.
Like that experience and wisdom is so valuable. I recently have taken up my new hobby is kind of woodworking, and my dad's a lifelong carpenter and cabinet builder. And so every now and then I'll call him and be like, all right, I'm at this stage and this is not doing what it's supposed to. How do I do that? And his response is always, oh, yeah, done that.
I remember when.
Okay, so let me tell you where this went wrong. And he'll go back and tell me, oh, well, when I cut this, it doesn't look like that. And he's like, oh, yeah, well, okay, here's the pitfall that often happens here. So him going through those trials is now put him in a place where when I am in those same trials, he goes, oh, yeah, I've been there. Let me tell you how that works.
Yeah.
And so not only, I mean, count it all joy sounds weird when we're talking about trials, but if we're talking about lives as dads and husbands and all of that, actually going through those trials makes us better at those things.
And it's a picture of faith for our kids to witness.
Mm-hmm.
So let me ask y'all this. I have an 8 and 10 year old, and we, one of our members here in our congregation, she was on hospice. So my wife and I were asked to come out and pray with her and visit her, and it was a beautiful moment, beautiful family. And it was just one of those timing things that the kids are just going to have to go. They're going to have to come with us. There's nothing else we can do. And for them to see us step into a trial like that, like this family is already grieving of what soon will come. But it was a beautiful experience. They didn't come into the room with us, but they got to see the family. They got to see how long we were there. And of course, we were like, be sure to bring a snack, bring a book. Like, I don't know how long this is going to be. Well, what are we doing? Do we have to? Yes, we have to, because we're here to serve others. And it's little things like that, that it may not be the trial that we're currently in, but to be the picture of that kind of faith. I think what's the old adage? Things are caught, not taught.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they'll pick up on that more than, you know, we show up for people and we pray with them when they're in need.
Yep.
Okay, well, you can tell me that, but let's do it.
Yep.
Let's don't just hear it and read it.
Absolutely.
Let me ask you, so I don't know what other translations or interpretations would say in verse 2, count it, to count it or consider it.
Consider it, yeah.
So to me, that's more of a knowledge or head-based joy.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think about that? That think about this as joy.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of maybe interpretations of scripture or even our faith of I'm just not feeling it or a lot of emotion driven or I don't trust my feelings or I felt really good about something. You know, there are a lot of emotion driven stuff, but for us to count joy in the midst of trials, am I thinking too much of it as a mental exercise?
Mm.
Have the mindset of Christ, that type of approach. What do you think about that?
I think like you're right to think about that word more in a mental frame of mind. But because I think so often controlling those gut reactions or those first emotions is a long process of learning how to exist in those trials without, I mean, you know how you feel immediately. You have that rise up. You talked about the heat coming off your neck when you walk by and see the drawers open, right? That gut reaction is still there. But that's where like wisdom and patience comes in, which James is going to talk about a lot more in this book.
Yeah.
But consider it, right? Like when you first hear that reaction or you first have that gut feeling and that anger or that response comes up, then consider it. Think about what you're going through.
Mm-hmm.
Think about what the goal is. Mm-hmm. Think about the mind of Christ and think about how we would take that into this situation. And then let yourself think through that process. It'll be a long time before that gut reaction changes.
Yes.
But you can process through that in light of and in through the lens of where we're going with it, if that makes sense.
Yeah. Is that how you would describe wisdom? It's versus knowledge of, oh, this is – it's a black and white decision.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard wisdom explained as doing the right thing when rules don't apply.
Mm.
You can take in knowledge. You can take in understanding, but wisdom is applying that. What do you think about that?
Yeah, that's what I would say is you have to have the knowledge, but it's applying it. Mm-hmm. And when do you apply it? How do you apply it is the wisdom side of that. But I just go back real quick to the consider part. It really is a mind shift that we're not going through hard times in these trials just for that. We're doing that for an end product. So it is, you know, my son just recently applied for an internship and he didn't get it. And it's terrible. I wish he would have got it. It would have been great. But really thinking about the opportunities that he's going to have that are different, the lesson that he learned that, you know, I tried this and it didn't work out. In the moment, he might not feel that, but it's to consider what should I learn in this situation? So now I'm gaining the knowledge. I'm putting that into use for the wisdom in the future. So the next time he's applying for something, he's been through that experience and he's learning from that rather than just going through that and like, oh, that was terrible.
Right.
It was pointless.
There is a point. I was going to say there's a point to the trials, but there is something to be taken from the trials, which offers hope in the middle of it, that this isn't just for no reason at all, but endurance will definitely be a result of it. The steadfastness, is that another way to you know, explain that?
Yeah.
But the wisdom, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. So I jotted this down. Dads must seek God's wisdom, not just leaning on my own understanding or even the understanding of others. I think that's a natural – I hope it's natural for me. I hope it's natural for other dads. But to seek advice from other sources –
yeah.
Maybe just in context of I'm seeking advice, but really I'm venting. I just want to get your thoughts on that.
Yeah.
But I want your advice versus let's seek God's wisdom first.
Yeah.
What do you think about that? How have you seen that play out in fatherhood?
I mean, there are situations where, I mean, really, I don't know what to do next. I don't have any life experience for that. And it's kind of bigger sometimes. It may be even a situation that my dad hasn't gone through, that I'm now in a situation with my children or with my wife where really the first step is just God. Because I look around and go, oh, I don't know that anybody else is prepared to help me with this at this moment, right now, in the midst of it. I can't leave the situation and go soak some stuff up. So really my only recourse now has to be to go to God. Mm-hmm. And the interesting thing is that as you kind of practice that, as that happens to you, then the next time maybe there are some other options, but it, you start to learn for that to be your default.
Yeah.
You're like, okay, well, last time that helped quite a bit. Yeah. So maybe I should start there even before I go somewhere else. Mm-hmm. But learning to go to God first, to ask for his wisdom and to trust that he will give it to you, mm-hmm. right? That whole idea of asking God for wisdom, but then doubting.
Yes.
Really like asking God for wisdom, but then doubting that he's going to give it to you.
Yeah.
Like, why would you ask God if you didn't think he was going to answer? Or why would you ask God if you didn't think he would come through? Like, and so this idea of a wave, just one day or the next, whatever is happening in the world around me pushes me one way. And then the next day the wind changes and I'm pushed another. But God is that constant that we can always turn to and should be our first go-to when that wind comes.
Man, talk about a... I love that you're a carpenter preacher, by the way.
Yeah.
I think that is perfect.
Carpenter is a loose term. I'm learning. Yeah. I'm very much learning.
But seeking your dad's advice, yep. who's been there, and how many times in a prayer moment that I'm offering something up to God about my family, yep. or just saying, Lord, just... And he's like, oh, yeah, I've been...
Yeah, right.
You think your kids are doing this?
Yeah.
Listen to what my kids are doing.
That's right. Know,
just the picture of a dad, a loving father...
Yeah.
who is looking after me just as much as I'm looking after my kids. Mm. And so seeking his wisdom, seeking his guidance yeah. first. But you touched on doubt.
Yeah.
So what do y'all think about, does that mean I can never question things? Does that mean I can never question my faith or offer up questions?
No, yeah, I think questioning is a good thing, especially as your kids are starting to mature and get older. A lot of people get worried if their kids are asking, you know, kind mm-hmm. of pushing against faith or mm-hmm. questioning who God is or why bad things happen to good people. Those yeah. kind of questions.
A picture or the analogy of the waves of the sea.
Yeah.
You're tossed around. You're driven by the wind. It's the picture of instability.
Mm-hmm.
When you live life like that, mm-hmm. you are the picture of instability to the house.
Mm-hmm.
And if kids are going to catch on to what is it that I believe— and they see a ship or a boat that is just getting tossed around and not tethered to anything, not anchored in faith and in truth, mm-hmm. they're going to pick up on that pretty quick.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean we can't offer questions. In fact, sometimes, at least my personal experience, the questions are what made my faith and the roots of my faith go even deeper
mm-hmm.
because I was able to seek and search wisdom and find answers to those tough, tough questions. So doubting is not questioning.
Right.
Doubting is being double-minded. Mm-hmm. It's being tossed around.
Yeah.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And I think, too, you know, there's some guys that I've met with who are questioning, like, I wish God would just tell me I have a career.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I lost my job. I need to know what's next. And I wish God would just tell me what to do here. And when we haven't, they haven't fully trusted and followed God until this moment when now they're starting to reach out. Mm. And so that it's hard to hear his voice when you haven't been listening to it for a long time. Yeah. So I think it's kind of like almost the double-minded thing. You're asking me, but you haven't asked me about anything else. Mm-hmm. And I don't want that to discourage people because I think in our low times is usually when we reach out to God and it's okay to do that. But I wouldn't be, if you're not getting those answers right away, it takes time
right.
to understand that voice yeah. and to hear that.
Yeah.
That and I think a good picture of this is, I don't know, has anybody ever like come to you and said, hey, I really need your advice on this? And you're like, okay, great. And they explain you a situation and you're like, oh yeah, I've been somewhere similar to that. Let me kind of share with you. And they go, oh, okay, thanks. And then they do what they were going to do anyway. Like, I think that's kind of another picture of this idea uh-huh. of like, God, I need some wisdom here. And then we go away from that interaction and go, oh, I don't know if he's going to do anything, yeah. but I think I got an idea.
Yeah.
And then we just proceed forward without really mm-hmm. seeking God's answer. Mm-hmm. And I think that's another idea of this wave. That's like the doubt that I'll throw it up there, but gotcha. Who knows if he's actually hearing me?
Right.
Or who knows if he's actually going to give me something
good? Pay attention. Maybe.
Yeah.
yeah.
So, but okay. I'll ask him, but I've got a pretty good idea what I need to do.
Right.
Yeah. yeah.
To the point of, that's a really interesting picture of, oh, well, now I'm going to pray.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, this test is really hard, Lord. I pray that I pass this test.
Yeah.
And he's like, who are you? What's going on?
Yeah.
But back to that couple that I was visiting, and the wife was on hospice, and her condition was such that she would try to communicate to me and my wife, And I would have to turn to her husband, and he would translate like five or six sentences of what she just said. And to my ear, I haven't been around her.
Yeah.
I don't know what she's trying to say, but he lives with her. Mm-hmm. He dwells with her. He takes care of her. He is there. So he's translating to me of what she's trying to communicate. I think that's pretty similar to the promptings of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah, it's great. Yeah, my 2-year-old niece just came to stay with us for a week. Same thing. Like at the beginning, I could not understand what she was saying half the time, and I'd have to look to my wife or my niece's mom. But then after that week, it was like, okay, I think I understand what she's saying here. And same kind of thing. Like when we're living, when we're constantly talking to God, praying, and we're meeting with others who are listening and talking to God, we're listening to sermons, we start to get that and we start to hear that voice. We understand that song that's being played and it becomes more recognizable.
Absolutely. Well, to wrap up this section, I think for me, trials are opportunities for us to grow spiritually and seek God's wisdom.
Absolutely.
Don't consider it as a failure or God abandoning you or something that you did wrong. Maybe it is a result of something you did wrong, but it's still an opportunity to grow spiritually and seek His wisdom and grow an understanding of Him, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Well, guys, I think that's a good place to stop for this section of James. So my takeaway was just to seek His wisdom and seek His understanding. Next episode or next time we get together at the round table, we're gonna actually talk about what does it look like to shut those drawers on the dresser and not just hear the commands, but actually do the thing.
Yeah.
Do the thing that He's commanding us. You know, this is kind of the model that we want to see our men grab a hold of. I know of several men's groups, and they're small groups. I call them campfires. Mm-hmm. They get together, they open God's word, they pray for each other, and then they read it out loud and they talk about it. Has that been y'all's experience with Bible study?
Oh, absolutely. You know, we read also in Scripture that the Word of God is living and active. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of good things that happen in in-depth study. And you can talk to some of our pastors here who are, you know, scholars, and they can tell you Greek words and things like that. But sometimes the best thing that we can do, just as dads and as fathers and as husbands, is to gather around the table, open it up, pray, and let the Spirit speak to us. And oftentimes, some really good things come out of just those simple moments.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and it doesn't have to be long and in-depth. Like, I think this, you know, our first episode here is about 30 minutes.
Yeah.
We don't have to finish the whole chapter all at once. And if you get off on a subject and start talking about something that really means something to everyone around the table, explore that. And, you know that God's working in that too. And you can meet again and finish off the others.
One bite at a time.
Exactly.
Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, guys. Well, let's pray for our men. Let's pray for the dads in our community, and I'll see you on the next roundtable. Holy Father, Lord, we lift up our time with You, that You can speak through Your word and apply it to our minds and our hearts as we learn what it means to be a dad and parent in a household where we're setting a spiritual climate. Lord, I pray for our men. I pray for our dads as they grow in faith, as they seek Your wisdom through Your word, even when we hit trials and things that we don't understand, that we can see Your wisdom, and it just fills us with joy as we endure those trials. We offer this up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.